What a wonderful reading. I think when you hear a reading read like that, it gives you a real appreciation for bringing the Word of God alive to the hearer, and that we have a great responsibility to, to treat the Word of God with reverence. So I'm going to pray before I start, and then let's dive in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you have given us your word so that we might learn from the people of the past, and so that we may be able to learn in our present context that you are faithful, you are good, and you do give us hope. And I pray, Lord God, that through the word that is brought today, that you would touch each one of us and that we would come away with a sense of hope and vision, and that we are indeed your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What a great service already. Very excited about this, but I'm gonna start with a story. And normally I walk around a lot, but today I said, no, I want the podium, so I wanna stand here. So it's gonna be a bit of a challenge to see if I can stand still. So if I touch things too much and wobble a bit, apologies. But a few years ago, when I was in the midst of a particularly hard season, a very emotionally charged, disappointing personal season, I found a Bible study that had been prepared for a youth group by 27-year-old Alexis. And I thought, oh, this is so great. Alexis, by the age of 27, had never experienced any loss or grief. Everything was fantastic. I was in the perfect will of God, and my life was going to be amazing, just you wait and see. And as I read the Bible study, I was struck by a kind of grief, but also a hope. And in that Bible study, in the Bible verse that was just read, chapter 3, we see a lot of grief that's about to happen. But then in chapter 4, we see hope. So the grief was that this was no longer me. I was no longer this person who had experienced no grief and no trauma, no loss, no illness. But I was now in a very different place, having experienced a significant amount of personal loss and grief and shattered dreams. But then the joy was that I was left thinking, man, I wish I could have coffee with 27-year-old Alexis. She'd be so encouraging. I think I'd walk out of there floating on air and feeling like everything was great. And I was left with this feeling that there is something to be said for hope, and that nagging thought that I could again live with a sense of optimism and hope for the future, despite what I was living in at that time. So in this reading, we see how there's a nation with two realities at the same time. On the one hand, Judah has become strong, successful, and self-reliant. Please note that these images are the ones that I tend to draw out for the 6 p.m. service, so you're getting that kind of joy today. But because of the failure of the leaders of Judah, they've failed to worship God. They've failed to protect God's people. They've failed to protect the poor. And now they're facing judgment and loss. But on the other hand, in chapter 4, the same people are told that they're going to be called beautiful, glorious, and holy, and recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And God is promising his eternal presence with them as a cloud of smoke by day and a flaming fire by night. So on the one hand, you've got strength about to be smashed, and on the other hand, you've got people who've emerged from the other side of the fire with the presence of God. So this is week 3 of the series in Isaiah, which we're calling God's Promises Never Fail. The previous sermons by Adam and Tavis were excellent. Tavis rose to the heady heights, literally, of climbing a ladder to the mountain of God. If you missed it, it's worth listening to. And week 1 was talking about how Judah was in crisis and filled with injustice, and accompanied by the thought from Marvin Gaye of what's going on. And then with Tavis's one, it was about how the people of Judah thought they were climbing the stairway to heaven, but in fact, they were on the highway to hell. So a bit of a musical theme going through. Today's musical theme is a song called River by Leon Bridges, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. But the main thing that I want to encourage you with today is that God's promises never fail, and the promise I want to focus on is that God's promise to never leave or forsake us. And wherever you are at the moment, if things are great, hooray, God's never going to leave you or forsake you. If things are terrible, God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. So we're going to walk through chapters 3 and 4 out of Isaiah and then consider how it makes us reflect on our lives in the following ways. Firstly, what do we rely on? Secondly, what does God think? And thirdly, what can we hope in? And Kavitha's testimony is an amazing start to this because she talked about her pillars of everything that she was relying on of her success and everything that went well, but in that particular time, everything crumbled underneath. And what I've learnt in my life so far is that if I lean on anything other than God, at some point it's going to crumble and fail until you're left and all you've got is God. So the start of chapter 3 is written in the form of poetry. And you would think that it's lovely, but it's actually brutal. See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. Lovely work of alliteration there. All supplies of food and all supplies of water. The hero and the warrior. If we look at all of this, like that, just that first bit, supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water, it's taking away everything that they're relying on in terms of physical supplies. Then what it goes on to is the leadership. So the hero and the warrior, all of their strength in power and war. The judge and the prophet, the law and the one who speaks the words of God. The diviner and the elder, those who give direction and knowledge gained from life experience. The captain of 50 and the man of rank, the leadership. The counselor, skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. The people who know how to do stuff and the people who bring beauty in art and literature. You might not think that the craftsman is important, but the craftsman is important and has been taken away. And this clearly shows what the people of Judah have been trusting in, their own strength and power to protect themselves in war, their own wisdom and justice, their leadership, their artistic brilliance, and their position as the people of God. But God's warning is that because of the way they've treated his people, and particularly the poor, all of their leaders in every area will fall. And then verses 4 to 7 describe the panic of the remnant because there's no leaders left, and those who are chosen to lead don't want the responsibility because they've got nothing left and they don't know how to do it. And one of the commentaries I looked at said it's effectively a beautiful description of the collapse of the state. And this kind of thing can be seen in a place when, at the end of war, the example they gave was after 1945, you go to Germany and this was the picture where the leadership had been decimated. But you could also be forgiven if you looked around and decided that our society is not far from that. As a nation, we're so proud of our goodness and our wealth, and our abilities. And on a light level, if we were to look at something as simple as the Olympic Games. Now, I was never aware of this until I watched the Olympic Games with a friend from New Zealand. And watching the Olympic Games in Australia, you get the idea that Australia is the only nation really competing. The other people have turned up, but Australia is it. And like, oh, we're gonna win this. Oh, we didn't win it, but we're still the best. And in everything you see just how biased everything is. It's like Australia's on top. If you want to watch a sport where Australia is not strong, like table tennis or badminton or something, you're not going to see your country play. You're only going to see the Australian who's rated 46th. And then at the end of it, you won't get to hear the national anthem. It's very disappointing. And it's a light example, but as a self-absorbed nation, are we going to hear the voice of God through that? Or are we only going to hear the voices that cheer us on? And personally, I'd like to challenge us. It would do us good to reflect on what are we relying on? Am I relying on my health? Am I relying on my job? My righteousness? But then going to the next slide, what does God think? Judah oppressing people. So in that image, don't know if it's very clear, but the little people under his feet are the poor and the oppressed. So Judah's standing there very strong and powerful, and the people underneath her are oppressed. Chapter 3 shows that God is not impressed by people doing life by themselves, and he's disgusted by those who oppress the poor and those who oppress his people. The sin that he accuses them of is that they've oppressed the people, the leaders have led them astray, they've plundered the poor, and they've crushed God's people. And it's interesting that in this section it's bookended by the Lord Almighty, and then at the bottom end, the Lord Almighty. This is not the Lord, the Creator, the Lord of love. This is the Lord Almighty. He means business. And chatting with Tavis the other day, it's kind of like the example of your loving parent when they turn to you and say, Alexis Patricia, and it's the full title. So this is God, and God means business. And if we went, there's actually a section of the scripture that we've skipped past, which goes into some pretty horrific detail about what's going to happen to the people of Israel, or people of Israel, people of Judah, as a result of their sin. And the physical presentation of the fall of Zion and Judah. The women are desolate. The men die in battle. It's not pretty. But what I find super interesting is that God just doesn't let it happen. For example, if I was a really bad child and my mum thought, well, she'll just get what's coming to her, she's made a bed, she can lie in it, that's not particularly loving. But what God does here is he wants to tell people about what they're facing because of their actions. He names what their actions are. And recently I received an article from Libby as part of my role as a mentor of a child, and it was talking about how as a society we've set up our children to fail in lots of ways because we want to keep them from pain. We don't want our kids to experience difficulty or hardship. We don't want them to experience loss. We don't want them to have to fight for anything. We just want them to win and thrive all the time. But as a consequence of this, there's an epidemic of depression. Because when all that protection and inoculation is removed, the kids find themselves in a world which is not that friendly, in a world in which they will fail, and a world in which they're not going to be liked necessarily, and people will be mean. And then they need to now, as an adult, learn to rise above because they haven't had to overcome issues in childhood. So I think that clearly, looking at what God says all through chapter 3, that this is the voice of Isaiah to the people of Judah, that you've done this wrong, and you've done this wrong, and you've done this wrong, and this is what's going to happen, is actually God's words of love to Judah to explain to them what they've done wrong and why it's wrong and why God's unimpressed. But then the next step is he goes on to explain that the hope for the future is for those who will return and those who humble themselves. Which brings us to point 3. What can we hope in? If we look at chapter 4, it talks about in that day. And in that day is a term that arises heaps in the Old Testament, roughly 100 times. And reportedly 42 of those times are in Isaiah. And in that day is talking about a day when God is going to intervene on earth in two senses. One is in judgment and the other is in restoration and salvation. And there's a sense that judgment will come and things will be overthrown, but also that God will intervene for the restoration of the faithful remnant of his people. He'll wash away their filth, cleansing bloodstains by his spirit, and with the spirit of judgment and fire. Then in Isaiah 4, 5 and 6. In verse 5, he talks of a cloud of smoke by day and flaming fire by night. It draws your mind back to the children of Israel. Everybody remember that? Have you seen The Prince of Egypt? It's a great cartoon, but it shows this beautifully with the pillar of fire that just goes onto the ground. Very, very dramatic representation of God surrounding his people. And it's, in this case, it's not just a representation of God's protection, but it's God's actual presence with the people of God. Now, looking at the theme of this sermon series, God's promises never fail. As a young person, I was afraid of everything. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of spiders. I was afraid of strangers. I was afraid of being by myself. I was afraid of just about everything. And the first Bible verse that I learned, the first promise of God, was in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, which actually comes from one of the promises of God given to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, but then is repeated by the writer of Hebrews to everybody. So this is a promise that we can hold on to, and it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." And reading through all of this, through the fall of Judah and Jerusalem and then the promise in chapter 4, the overwhelming promise that stood out to me throughout the reading was that God will never leave or forsake us. Like, he's telling them, you've done terrible things. You've oppressed my people. Your coffers are full because of it's full of the money from the poor. And yet, I'll be with you. I'll be a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud for you. And you will be called beautiful and holy. And so in the Isaiah reading, the pillar of fire and smoke is even bigger than that of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, it was just around the people. In this one, he says, I will cover the mountain. Like, he's going to cover the entire area with his presence and protection. So where does that leave us? Having read through all of this and in the knowledge that actually we're not the same as the people of Judah, because Jesus has already come, he's borne our sin, and we're set right before God. We've been washed clean, and we re-establish this and remember it. Well, we don't re-establish it. We remember this every time we take communion, that his blood has set us free. But then the truth of our lives can be that our lives are a bit rubbish. Like, things can be bad. You can be a Christian and things cannot go well for you. You can lose a job, you can lose health, you can lose a friend or relationship, you can have other areas of hardship. Christians are not immune from pain. But what we can take from the scripture is that even when things are difficult, God holds out to us a hope of a better promise. In the end, and it's a promise that we have access to. So coming back to the song that was associated with today, it's called River. It's by a guy called Leon Bridges. I had never heard this song, but now I've listened to it so many times that it does laps of my head all the time. But he wrote it at a time when his life was bad. He was working 3 jobs. He had no hope. Things were very difficult. And he was in a state of depression. But then he remembered what his mother told him about the hope of his salvation. And so the song, I'll give you some of the lyrics. I was going to put the lyrics up, but they were tiny, so instead you get the album cover. It says, "Been travelling these wide roads for so long. My heart's been far from you, 10,000 miles gone. Oh, I want to come near and give you every part of me. But there's blood on my hands and my lips are unclean." And I think a lot of us can relate to that. There are times where we've done something or said something which we struggle to forgive ourselves for. But then he goes on. "In my darkness, I remember. Mama's words reoccur to me. Surrender to the good Lord and he'll wipe your slate clean. Take me to your river. I want to go." And what he said about the writing of that is that a river has historically been used in gospel music as symbolism for change and redemption. My goal was to write a song about personal spiritual experience written during a time of real depression in my life. And I recall sitting in my garage trying to write a song which reflected this struggle. So he felt stuck and he couldn't see a road out of his reality. And then at the end of it, he says, "The only thing I could cling to in the midst of all that was my faith in God, and my only path towards baptism was by way of the river." So the most significant thing I've learnt since I was 27 is that God's promises never fail, even in the midst of personal loss. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So this message is one for those of us who find ourselves in a hard place or in a place of disappointment. Around that same time, when I found the Bible study written by 27-year-old me, I was in the prayer room just over here, and I found the book Liturgies for Hope. And there's one called A Liturgy for Giving Thanks. And a liturgy is a great thing to be able to give you words to pray when you don't have words for your prayer. It'll often give you the words that you need. And it starts off in that liturgy giving thanks for all the good things, like, "Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings. Thank you for everything good. Thank you for all of your promises." But then towards the end it said, "We offer a melody of trust for the things that we do not understand. Thank you for the discipline that taught us a better way. Thank you for the loss that drew us into your comfort. Thank you for the waiting that brings us nearer to your heart. Thank you for the unanswered questions that press us to continue seeking. We thank you for these gifts, God." And then it continued on to finish that prayer. And as I came to the end of that prayer, I thought, "But I haven't really lost anything. What have I lost, Lord?" And then I felt like God reminded me that, in fact, I'd lost my health. The whole reason I was in that room was because I was on 2 months sick leave after an extended hospital period because my body had started to shut down. And I wasn't able to work at the time, and even to this day, I've had to give up the job I had because my health hasn't been able to sustain it. But in that time, God met me and developed in me a heart of prayer like I've never experienced before. It was so odd. I came to the end of that and then talking with God about, you know, what have I lost? And then I stopped and I said, "Oh, thank you that I lost my health." What a weird prayer to pray. Like, and I'm not recommending that anybody else do that. It was a personal moment for me, but it was so helpful for me to understand that even in the midst of something that was terrible for me, that I was experiencing as a real low point in my life, that God had met me there and birthed this beautiful, like, if you can picture it, like gorgeous green effervescent life coming out of a place of suffering. Because that's what God's like. He doesn't leave us in our bad place. He brings us into good. So yeah, he, even though in that place my most significant, well not my most significant, but many of my significant supports had been taken away, didn't have a job, didn't have, you know, my identity as a health and safety manager, and to this day now I'm still taking medications to keep me alive. Hooray, hooray for medicine. I believe in doctors. But in that, the freedom of God was enormous, and this new understanding of myself as a creature in a weak state, loving their creator just because he's good, even in the face of loss, was revolutionary and wonderful. Jesus in John chapter 16 verse 33 says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And like, you may find yourself in a number of places in this story. You might be 27-year-old Alexis and everything's brilliant and lovely and wonderful and yay, let's move on in faith. Or you may be 50-something-year-old Alexis feeling wildly crushed but joyful in the hope of what God's given. What I would encourage you to do is that wherever you are in that journey and whatever you're going through, to find God in the midst of hardship. Don't waste your pain. I say this with love because trials are hard and suffering is particularly unpleasant. But God's promises are true and he can be found anywhere. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And anything that we depend on that is not God will be shaken. But God is faithful and he is unshakable. So coming back to the scripture, Judah was in a world of pain of their own creation. They were self-absorbed, confusing their success with their own accomplishments apart from God. But God loved them too much just to allow them to perish without warning and without hope. And the hope he offered was that his presence would go with them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. But we have an even stronger hope and assurance. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that we were included in Christ when we believed in the gospel of our salvation and that we were marked with a seal with a promised Holy Spirit. We are confident that God has washed us clean. And Romans chapter 8 verses 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you are in a difficult time, please be encouraged that God never leaves us without hope, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And in the midst, if you are in the midst of that, I want to encourage you not to do it alone. In my personal struggles, I found great comfort in prayer and coming together with my brothers and sisters in Christ who would pray with me and support me and uphold me through all of this. Even when I was in hospital, I was sending out little messages to my brand new home group, which I'd been a part of for 1 week, saying, right, I'm in hospital, this is what's happened, and I had people from all over the place praying for me. So get on board with that and get support from others to pray. And we have a wonderful prayer ministry here available to you, to all of us. So God says we will seek him and find him when we seek him with all of our heart. And I want to encourage you that that's true. So thank you. And I'm going to finish in prayer. Lord and giver of life, you who know us, in all of our ups and our downs and in every trial and every temptation, you who gave us a way of salvation, thank you for your promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I pray for each one here that you would give us a hope and that you would assure us of our salvation and assure us that your promises never fail. And Lord, let your kingdom come in us and through us as we live and work to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.